St. Augustine once said that a man who looks at beautiful writing in a foreign language can appreciate and admire the beauty and the perfection of the calligraphy, but he cannot appreciate the meaning of the words themselves. The capacity to comprehend those words is simply not accessible to him because he doesn't know the language, right? You know, we could look at some Farsi or some other, if you don't read Hebrew on a wall, and we can appreciate the beauty of the writing, you know, the script and all the detail that goes into it, but we can't understand what the words say. The meaning of those words, though they are right in front of us, are hidden from us. It's right there, but it's unavailable. That is the principle that undergirds our passage today. It is Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Please stand while we read our passage today. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear today as we read and study your word. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will guide my tongue as you guide the eyes and ears of the people who hear. And give us all hearts to receive what is taught and to obey. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, last week, we looked at the first parable in a series of them that make up an extended discourse on the nature of the kingdom of God. We looked at the parable of the sower. It was the first 9 verses in chapter 13, and then we actually skipped to verse 18 through 23, where he actually explained the parable. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a step back and take that block of verses in the middle of it, verses 10 through 17, where he is talking about the concept of parables themselves. But let's look, though, when we talk about last week, when we talk about what Jesus himself called the parable of the sower, we learned that it's really not about the sower as much as it is about the nature of the soils, where the gospel of the kingdom will either die, take root, and wither, or it will flourish. We saw that we are the soil. We represent the soil in that passage. And we examined each type of soil to see how we might manifest characteristics of more than one type, though ultimately we are either fertile soil or not. We either receive the gospel and bear fruit, or we don't. A key principle in that parable that applies actually to our passage today is the principle of receptiveness. Receptiveness. Whether we are willing and able to receive the truths that make up the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to receive them? Now this week, we're going to look at the parable, not at the parable itself, but Jesus' reason and purpose for using parables. We're going to look at three basic things. We're going to look at a parable defined. What is the definition of a parable? You need to understand that a little bit better. Then we're going to look at the dual purpose of parables. There are actually two purposes for parables. And then lastly, we are going to look at the blessedness of receptiveness and the curse of blindness. Now, given yesterday, the night before, and everything else, I'm going to do my best to be somewhat brief today. And actually, spent some time trying to figure out how to put the main application at the beginning of the sermon in case somebody just totally nods off and checks out before the end. But I couldn't do it. I tried and couldn't do it, so just hang with me. I'll be as quickly as I can going through this, but I might try and say something really loud at some point to kind of wake you up before I get to that, kind of bring you back in case you drift off. But first of all, a parable defined. There is a classic definition by the theologian C.H. Dodd that showed up in several places in my study. It's a very classic and appropriate definition of what a parable is. It encapsulates not only the basic definition of a parable, but also the impact of a parable on the hearer. Here's the definition. Quote, "At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness," might be vivid, might be strange, or both, "and leaves the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease the mind into active thought." It provokes thought. A parable is not spoon-feeding. There's actually a difficulty in a parable. You have to ponder it. You have to ponder its application and meaning. So you have to note that there is at one level a great sense of vividness or clarity, but at the same time there is an opaque or vague aspect of it that actually either causes greater confusion or deeper contemplation, depending on the attitude and heart of the hearer. There is a unique character to a parable that makes it less than perfectly clear because it requires a certain level of God-given spiritual insight and sensitivity to understand it right. You need God's help to be able to understand a parable. Another aspect of understanding parables is that parables are both prophetic and apocalyptic. They are both prophetic and apocalyptic. There are two different aspects there. They are prophetic in the sense that they prophesy. They bring God's truth to bear on a situation. That's what prophecy actually is. Bringing God's word to bear on a specific situation. His reference to the prophet Isaiah, that's from Isaiah chapter 6, when you see that he's quoting this lengthy passage. That's actually an extremely long quote for Matthew. Back when he doesn't usually quote that long a passage in the Old Testament. But passage in Isaiah is specifically part of God's charge to Isaiah to prophesy. And if you notice, he is supposed to prophesy whether they receive it or not, whether they understand it or not. He's still supposed to speak it. It is prophecy nonetheless, because it instructs in God's truth, it has insight into hidden things, and often, not always, but often, has an element of foretelling of future events. That's what we tend to think of a lot of times when we think of prophecy, that, you know, in 400 years, you will spend 400 years in captivity and then you'll be set free or whatever. But that's what we tend to think of as prophecy. Prophecy is actually that, but it can also literally mean just bringing God's word to bear. In fact, one of the ancient texts, not ancient, it's ancient to us, say the 1300s, on preaching was by a gentleman named William Perkins, and it's called The Art of Prophesying. There's a prophetic aspect to what I say, even though I'm not foretelling anything. So parables have a prophetic element to them, but they also have an apocalyptic element to them. And what that means is they use dramatic imagery to often address eventual judgment and destruction. Right? Think of the parables of like the wheat and the tares. The wheat is separated in one pile. The tares are in another. What happens to them? They're burned. What happens to the sheep and the goats? You got the sheep going in one direction, the goats going to another. A wedding feast that is proclaimed that many would not come, and that some of the people who would not come, their cities were destroyed. And then there's parables of unfruitful vines. That what happens to an unfruitful vine? It's cast into the fire. So there's an apocalyptic aspect to many parables. So understanding now a basic definition of what a parable is, let's look at the dual purpose of parables. For all my growing up years, I kid you not, for all of my growing up years in the church, my early adulthood, and I would even say well into my years of child raising, while these verses were always here, I don't know that I ever heard or understood the dual nature of parables taught. I always understood parables to be illustrations. Right? Stories he tells to illustrate a biblical truth. Now, is there that? Yes, that is one part of being a parable. But a parable is uniquely both an illustration and a form of camouflage. Now, when you're hunting and you're wearing camo, you're not doing it to be seen, right? You're there to be camouflaged. You're there to be hidden. You're there to be unseen by your prey. A parable is like that. A parable is both an illustration that illuminates, but it's also a form of camouflage that hides. The only difference is in the hearer. It's the same parable, but the only difference is in the hearer. It illuminates in the sense that for those with spiritual eyes, it gives insight and clarity to the nature of the kingdom of God. That's what a parable does. Remember that while spiritual insight is a gift of God, it absolutely is a gift of God, this does not necessarily come easy. It does require contemplation. It requires engagement. It requires energy on the part of the hearer. That's why you continually see the disciples, those who truly want to understand, coming back to Jesus. Oh, we don't understand you. Why do you do this? Why are you saying this? We don't get it. Please help us understand. We want to know what is going on here. However, for the ones with ears to hear, it is an honest desire to understand that drives them. It is a reflection of their heart that has been changed. But on the other hand, to others, it's camouflage. Its purpose is to hide. For those with hardened hearts, their eyes are effectively blind to the message of the parable. They're blind to the message of the gospel. We all know people like this, right? That, you know, the gospel, the message of the gospel and atoning death on our behalf, that is madness to them. It makes no sense to them. For some, it sounds like a cosmic crime. It is because they are fundamentally opposed to the gospel. At their own heart level, they are opposed to it. That was why I picked that New Testament passage from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about. Their hearts become darkness. In the futility of their sin and their hardness of their hearts, the gospel becomes something that actually repels them. I don't know if you're like me, but when there have been times in my life when I've had to deal with sin, when I've had to deal with a perplexing issue that was challenging to deal with, or something that, for that matter, a member of my own family might be struggling in rebellion. I remember feeling this a number of years ago. A member of my family that was struggling in rebellion and foolishness and folly. During that time, reading the Proverbs was a painful process. It was a painful process. It hurt to read the Proverbs because in every chapter, I was seeing that family. Now, it's not just another family. It can be in my own life. There will be times when I will be reading in the Scriptures and my heart is pricked. My heart is pierced. My soul is cut open. I'm sure it's the same for you. That is the softness of your heart is what makes that happen. That is God working in your heart. And a person with a hardened heart will not receive that. They are further repelled by it and they will push away from it rather than receive it. Seeking independence, we actually become a greater and greater slave to our sin. So then that leads us to what is the result of this? What does it say at the end of the passage, starting at verse 16? See, Jesus, when he talks about to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, he's talking to the disciples. His response is to the disciples because they're pointing to the crowds. Why are you talking to them in parables? He's saying to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom. You have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand what I'm saying. You're going to get this at one point in time or another. And some of them might, but many of them will not, because they will not see. And all I'm doing is I'm just hiding it further from them. Because they're not going to receive it. The disciples, he says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people. Now, these are not people who rejected it. These are people who looked in the past, in centuries past. They saw the gospel foreshadowed and foretold. They saw it and they ached to see that come to fruition. They did not. What others in those past generations only saw in shadows, the disciples are going to see in the flesh. They will see fulfilled everything that the parables describe. They will see it all. So in understanding this, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? I want you to think about what separated the seeing from the blind in terms of their conscious mindset. What was it separated one group from another? What was it separated the receptiveness of one to the rebellion of the other? Those who could understand were eager to understand and were humbly willing to seek to understand the gospel and the parables on the gospel's own terms, not theirs. They conformed to the gospel. They received the gospel as it was presented, not trying to modify it. Those who were progressively and increasingly blind, and you see this in the Pharisees, for example, the way they just escalated in their blindness. They escalated in their hardened hearts. They just kept doubling down progressively to the point that they literally, at the very end, when they're in front of Pontius Pilate, they are bringing down curses on themselves and on their children in order to make sure that Jesus died. They were increasingly blind due to their insistence on receiving or understanding it only on their terms and in line with their own preconceptions and their own agenda. That was the only way they were going to receive it. And they weren't going to get it that way. Therefore, they resisted. So, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? The more you resort to try to fit the parables, go back to the Proverbs, the gospel in general, the more you resort to fitting that into your own agenda and not humbly applying it to your own life and spiritual need, because you are at a state of spiritual need, right? We are all there. And we have to apply it as it is presented in the whole of Scripture. We have to be humbly willing to do that. If you're not willing to do that, you will find yourself progressively losing spiritual insight. You'll become progressively more hardened and more blind. It will make less and less sense. It will become more and more repellent to you. Not only parables, but all of God's Word will become more foreign to you. It will become more confusing to you. It will become more painful for you to read and meditate on. The more hardened your heart is, the more that will happen. The more soft your heart is, the more it changes you. You receive not only a change of conduct. We're talking about way more than just a change of conduct. We're talking about a change in your whole orientation. We're talking about a change in your agenda. We're talking about a change in your priorities. We're talking about a change in every aspect of your life. And you receive what? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You will receive His peace. Even though you may not see the end result in front of you. It may still like a very confusing mess that is in front of you, but you will have the peace of God. So in closing, that's what I want to exhort you to do. Come to God in His Word humbly on His terms, seeking sincerely to apply that truth. Seek that truth out. Seek to apply it as it is given to you, the truth that it has for you. And by God's grace, seek to submit. You will receive peace. You will receive grace in that. Let us pray. Father, I know that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light, compared to what the Pharisees were trying to lay on the people. But at the same time, You do call us to labor with Your Word. You call us to labor with the things that it asks of us to trust in You for, to walk in faith, not by sight, to submit in ways when we don't know the ultimate outcome, to keep soft hearts toward You in what You have to teach us, to trust in You with the sometimes difficult realities of the nature of the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that You will work in all of our hearts. Where we are at, all of us in different places, I pray that You will work in all of us to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.